Join me in 1st chapter of James, verse 19, as we close out this particular chapter. James, the pastor, writing to a people who have been dispersed, if you will, from their homeland because of persecution, and so he writes a letter of encouragement and teaching. Verse 19, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. I'll end our reading here and I ask for the Lord's blessing. I have a hard time with this kind of sermon, especially the beginning of it, because it points its fingers at me. And I hope this doesn't sound egotistical or pompous, because you know I hope that that's not who I am. But what I do right here, right now, in this time, as a preacher, is the most important part of what we do in worship, preaching the word, and how appropriate that this is falling on Reformation Sunday when our forefathers worked so hard to bring preaching back to the churches. Preaching the word, it is the pinnacle, it is the high point, the center focus of a worship service, especially in the Reformed tradition. The word preached is God speaking to his people, and he speaks from that which he inspired to be written. It's offered through his servant, the preacher, to a people who are in need of hearing. Paul says to the Roman church, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him who they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? The very act of knowing God and the coming to him in salvation finds its origins in the preaching and the teaching of God's word out to his people. However, the importance and the vitality of preaching does not lie in the event alone. There's more to preaching than simply me standing here offering a monologue. There's more to preaching than me simply going through and bringing together these passages, doing my studies, and then bringing you this message here in this form and fashion. There's much, much to it than that, more to it than that. And there is much, much more to it than you seated here on a pew this morning listening. Neither of these events is enough. But each of these events working in conjunction, followed by a third act, is what makes preaching effective. And that is James's message here. Verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. See, that's the entire scope of preaching. The preaching offered here, the listening offered here, and then when we move out from this place, putting these together and doing what has been preached, what has been given, what has been offered from the word. Here, I believe, is the answer to many of the horrors that face the Christian in the church today. and down through history. We are not overwhelmingly doers of the word. We are overwhelmingly as a people, not one who, as James puts it, does what it says. If we would only do what we've heard, if we would only do as is given here in scriptures, we would be an entirely different people. This would be an entirely different church. This would be an entirely different community. This would be an entirely different world. One commentator writes, "If we heard a sermon every day of the week by an angel from heaven and he was the preacher, yet we rested in hearing it only, it would never bring us to heaven. Being mere hearers, we are self-deceivers." This is James' encouragement. He's writing to a people who have been taught through his church all those days and years that he was there before the dispersion. He has taught them. He is saying, now, in your trials, in your challenges, don't forget what you've heard, but now do. Do what you've heard. And again, remember the people who are hearing this. They've been forced out of their homes. They probably are now among the poor of the communities and towns that they find themselves in. Life is challenging. Life is hard. There are difficulties. Sound familiar? And then James cites a specific event that has occurred. He points out an issue that has arisen that's going on that's against the preached word. He's found through communications that the people, there's an issue that has arisen and he's writing to it specifically. And they're not doing what they've been taught. Verse 19, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life God desires." Anger. Anger. It has shown itself among the people. Anger. Anger is an ugly thing. And anger is not of God. Paul speaks of the horrors of anger in his teaching to the church in Ephesus. He teaches them about being children of the light, and he specifically mentions anger as one that takes away from being a child of the light. He writes, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for on the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you." Anger is not the way of God. Anger grieves the Holy Spirit, and James is citing specifically that this case of anger, and he speaks more of it when we get over to chapter 3 about taming the tongue. So I'm going to save most of it till we get over there. But this idea of anger, it's the thing that separates the fellowship within the church. Anger can separate the home. Anger can separate you from the ones you love. So very quickly. Anger is not of God. But note this, James goes further. And in my mind, as I'm reading this, he makes a stronger comment regarding anger than Paul made. Look at verse 21. He just says, a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life of God. And then he says, therefore get rid of all moral filth and evil. In my mind, he's equating anger with moral filth. Have you ever thought of it that way? Moral filth. Adultery. Murder. Homosexuality, anger, moral filth. I bet the next time we get angry with someone, we'll stop for a moment and go, ooh, anger. Anger. And again, at the end of this verse, he supports his main teaching. At the end of verse 21, he says, Humbly accept the word. Humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. How are we saved? It is through the word preached. as Paul wrote to the Roman church. Again, let me emphasize from one commentator this idea of listening to the preached word and doing what it says. One commentator writes, "The purpose of preaching is not preaching. Preaching is not an end in itself. We do not preach so that people will go away saying, 'That was good preaching.' The purpose of preaching is performance. Not the performance of the preacher, thankfully, but the corporate performance of the whole assemblies whose lives and relationships are shaped by the preached word." I go back every week and listen to this sermon for two reasons. One, to critique, but one, to hear the preaching. I'm under this preached word just as you are. Be doers of the word. But James, in his pragmatic, practical, down-to-earth style, he goes further about how utterly illogical it is to not do what's been given, what's been preached. Look at verse 23. "Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like." Now, I forget a lot of things. But I will never forget the ugly mug I see every morning. God's grace is sitting right here for falling in love with this. As we heard in Sunday school. Y'all should have been there. But how illogical is that? How absolutely incomprehensible is it that you look in the mirror and turn around and go, what? James is making it that simple. James is making it that down to earth. How dare we listen to the preached word, walk out that door and go, "What did he say?" It's inconceivable for James. It should be such for us. How many of you have Tim for dinner on Sundays? I know some of you do. I hope it's in a nice way. But not Tim, but the preached word. Going home, discussing, questioning, asking. Talking to the young men in the church, the young ladies in the church. What did you hear today? What will we do in light of that? James also encourages his people, verse 25, "But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it." He, ladies, please hear, she as well, will be blessed in what he does. Blessed is the one. Here's a beatitude. Blessed is the one. Blessed is the one who does not forget. And then does it. Preaching, hearing, and doing. This is the way of the Christian. It is a remarkable, supernatural event that is occurring right here, right now. Preaching, hearing, and then I pray, doing. 1 Corinthians 1:17, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom or eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied with its power." Verse 21 of that same chapter, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe." Foolishness of preaching. The idea that a man standing here for about 20, 25 minutes in a monologue fashion, which is totally unaccepted in most teaching styles these days, but yet that's the way God has decreed to bring his word to his people. 2 Timothy, "Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction." Preaching. Preaching. It's the pinnacle of the Christian worship service. Even the architecture of this room points that out. The architecture of this room points that out. Look around the room. What is the focal point? What's at the center, front of the room? The pulpit. Now, communion table also. And it's not by mistake that the communion table sits lower than the pulpit. Because in the Reformed tradition, the preached word takes precedent over the communed word. Now, the communion is incredibly vital. It is the word proclaimed practically by seeing. But please notice, all of you, your focus is turned this direction. Even the pews are turned so that you're focused front center. Why? Is that, well, it's just the way people do things. No. In the Reformed church, the pulpit is the centerpiece of the room. It's higher than the communion table. Now, some of you come from traditions where the pulpit is off to the side and the communion table is in the front center of the room. All right, that communicates a message. That tradition holds the communion table higher in regard than the preached word. Different traditions. But here in this Reformed church, please note, this pulpit is here not by mistake. It is to enforce this idea of the necessity and the privilege and the place of preaching. But as James said, listening without doing is illogical and foolish. Even Billy Graham writes, the test of the preacher is that his congregation goes away, not saying what a lovely sermon, but rather saying, I will do something. I will do something. We must remember the people who are reading this letter, they are struggling with their lives, and James, the good pastor, is writing to them and trying to help them through the hardships and trials. And with the hardships, it's so very easy to begin straying. When the trials come along, it's so very easy to get caught up in the things of the world and caught up in the activities and get caught up in the fervor, and then you find yourself sort of drifting away. The writer to the Hebrews was afraid of this. He writes, we must pay close attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. Drifting away, not doing what we have heard. Folks, my encouragement to you is the same. Abby, in our conversation a couple of weeks ago, she asked me, she said, Pastor Tim, what is your most favorite thing that you like to do as a preacher? Thought for a second. I said, preaching. Preaching. Because this is the greatest, greatest thing we can do in delivery and in hearing. Folks, my encouragement to you is simple. It's simple. Life is hard. There are so many distractions and diversions that take you away. But if we concentrate and give ourselves and pray for the working of the Spirit in our lives, that we would only do what is given here. The struggles will still come. They're going to be there. But we might survive just a little bit easier through this word. Let us pray. Father in heaven, again, what a privilege it is to be able to deliver your word. I pray that you would encourage, inspire, and teach us. And let us go out and be doers. In Jesus' name, amen.